All right. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in to the material. So, Lord, we come to you tonight, Father, just once again in need of your help. And Father, thank you for your word. Lord, as we thank you that we don't have just one page of scripture to guide us for all of life, but Lord, you've given us 66 books comprised of some letters. And Lord, we're so thankful that you've revealed yourself in your word. Lord, that you speak to us through your word. Lord, you offer hope and peace and wonderful promises in your word. And Lord, we pray that you would help us tonight as we begin to dive into Philippians a little bit more. Lord, to apply that and to recognize that the situations and the context from which your word was written were very real. Real people, Lord, were being affected. It was written to real people, by real people. But Lord, we know that you, Lord, you oversaw the entire process so that what we have today in the Bible are your words, the very words of God, spoken and preserved throughout history so that we tonight could be reading it and learning and growing and knowing you in a deeper way. And so, Lord, would you help us tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. How's everybody doing? Everybody's awake? Good, live and well. Well, we're going to do a quick review of the material from last time. Since there are a couple of new folks. You know what? I said that we would pray for... who did I get an email from today? Polly Bissett. Yep, she's sick. And so you're going to get her outline, I guess, after. So, you've already got it? All right. Glenn, would you just... Let's just pray for Polly right now that the Lord would heal her. Did you pray for her? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Amen. Amen. So I gave an overview last time. We just kind of summarized some things that we'd learned in some previous counsel. That's not good because that'll be distracting. Yes, Seth. Do what? A new book? What happened to that book? Yeah, I'll take that one. Yeah, all right. Did somebody just come checking to see how loud that is? Can you turn it down a little bit? Thanks. Sorry. Okay, now let's try it again. Basically gave an overview of some of the stuff that we had gone through in some of the prior counseling classes, but said that you don't have to have gone through one of those classes to be able to benefit from this, because it's a little different. We're going to be using some of the principles from the last classes, and you'll see that tonight if you took one of the previous classes. But what we're doing is we're taking God's word, one book or letter, Philippians, and we're diving into it. It's similar, it's sort of like a Bible study, but rather than doing verse by verse exegesis and, okay, this is what this means, and this is, we're going to look at the letter as a whole and then dive in and think about application to our lives and how we could use, how God uses his letter to the Philippians, not only for our own hearts and benefit, but to equip us to be able to help others. So let's review a little bit of material from last time. We said the goal of biblical counseling is change for the glory of God. Sanctification. Remember being transformed into the image of Christ, that we talked about that there are areas of our lives that are broken and in need of mending, in need of repair and fixing. So the goal of biblical counseling is change for the glory of God. Priorities in biblical counseling, we started with God. He's got to be top priority. We can't fix ourselves. We can't fix other people. Only God can change the heart. And that ought to drive us to a desperateness in when you're talking with people and counseling. It ought to drive us to prayer. Lord, help. God, would you move in this person's heart? Would you move in my heart? So God's top priority in biblical counseling, God's word, God's revelation of himself and who we are. And we're all interpreters, and we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. As life comes at us, as circumstances come at us, we try to interpret what's going on around us. And if God is left out of the story, then life and circumstances are bleak and hopeless. If we're not remembering that it's God's universe that we live in, and that he's actually writing our stories, and that our story is just one small story in his grand story of redemption, then if we forget all of that, then our circumstances are going to loom large, and there's going to be temptations to discouragement, fear, anxiety, etc., etc. If we forget those things, that our story is just but a small story in God's big story of redemption, then when suffering and trial comes, we're going to interpret those wrongly. They're not going to have meaning and purpose, and it's just going to, we're going to be tempted to grumble in our hearts against the Lord when we forget. And God's word is where we learn to interpret life rightly, to interpret our circumstances rightly in view of who God is and who he says we are. So that was the second priority in biblical counseling. The third priority is the priority of the gospel. Remember, we said last week that we can be tempted just to beat people up with the law or to lob truth grenades at people. Tell them, just have more faith. And in one sense, that's the right answer. We all need more faith. But in another sense, that's the very thing we're already struggling for. And so when you tell somebody, just have more faith, it just heaps more weight and condemnation on them because they already know they're not there. They're not doing it. And so, but when we can take people to the gospel and remind them what it says first and foremost about them, that in Christ they are loved and accepted, even in the midst of their failures, and their sins are forgiven. The gospel brings hope to someone who's struggling. So Romans 5:3-5. I don't think I put this in your notes. You can just make a reference and look it up later. Romans 5:3-5 says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And that passage is about the hope that comes to us even in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trial. And what is hope? How would you define hope? I mean, there's the biblical definition, you know, it's evidence of things not seen. Well, that's talking about faith. What? Wishing. Good. What kind of wishing? Wishful thinking. Yeah, wishing for something good. And it even, you might even say that it goes beyond just wishing, that biblical hope is a confident expectation of something good. And so hope focuses us on God and not our circumstances. Now, what happens in a person's life when they have no hope and they're in the midst of struggling? What happens to the person that has no hope? What's their attitude or actions going to be like? Any thoughts? Anxious, depressed, despairing. Yeah, just want to give up. But when we have hope, when there's a biblical hope that rises in our hearts because we see God for who he is in his word, then the person that has hope, regardless of the circumstances and situations, their tendency is going to get back up again and to continue to persevere. There'll be a persevering faith that comes along with that hope that's being born in their heart. And hope comes to people as we bring them the gospel. When somebody's struggling, whether it's to put to death sin, some trial or some suffering, and we just bring the law, a lot of times that can crush them. But if we can take them to the gospel and who they are in Christ and what and their inheritance in Christ and all of the promises we looked at, I think it was 1 Peter 3:1-3 last week about all the promises that have been given to us in God's word, then hope arises in that person's heart. So we must give people, again, that's all under priority of the gospel. And then the fourth priority, the priority of love. And that's really nothing more than the gospel in action. It's one thing to say I love a person, but it's another thing to demonstrate it through being willing to walk alongside them in the midst of their struggles and to love them as Christ has loved me. You know, what about in times of offense, when someone has sinned against you in a particular way, you know, in and of ourselves, we don't want to love that person in that moment. We don't want to point out the gospel. We want to, you know, our temptation is we want to make them pay in some way. We want to punish them. But we have to think, no, wait a minute. How has Christ treated me? How has he loved me? How has he been merciful to me? And my many, 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 many sins against him. And when your mind begins to think on those things, Christ's mercy to you or God's mercy to you through Christ, that melts the heart to where it enables us and empowers us to then to be able to forgive and to love the person that even has sinned against us. Or just to think about, you know, maybe you've ever been in a situation where you thought this before. Somebody's really wrestling through trials and long standing suffering in their life, and you know, in and of ourselves, their temptation can be just to say, man, don't they get it? I mean, can't they just have more faith, like we just said earlier? But then we have to think about, oh, wait a minute, is that how God treats us? Does he say, Spencer, can't you get it? Come on, get with the program here. I'm about ready to give up on you. And God never does that. God is love. And he's infinite, and we're called to incarnate that love of others, to love, to allow, or to be an extension of God's love to others as he loves on us. He enables us and empowers us to love on others. So those are the priorities in biblical counseling: God, God's word, the gospel, and love. And then we just did an introduction last week on into Philippians. We looked at the history and context. We recognized that Paul's writing from prison as he writes this letter to the Philippians, and he's basically writing he's writing to say thanks to the Philippians for their partnership in the gospel. But it's more than that. He's writing to encourage them in their faith. And remember last week we said the Philippian church, Paul is the first church that Paul planted in Europe, and he's gone back at least once to strengthen the church, to edify and build up the church. And it's a church that is doing relatively well. It's not like the church in Corinth or Galatia where there's all these problems. And there's a few in Philippi that we'll look at tonight. But on the whole, a church that's doing well, and perhaps we can identify, you know, we're not under, as we were, you know, doing the secret church thing tonight, we're not under the threat of persecution and being put to death. And, you know, our lives are pretty comfortable. And so I think we can identify with the church in Philippi in that way. But he's warning them, he's encouraging them in this letter, hey, don't settle down and get comfortable. No, continue to persevere in the faith. Continue to grow in godliness. Remember, he says, you know, straining toward the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And so he's exhorting them. He's encouraging them to continue on in this process of becoming like Christ. So on the whole, Philippians is a letter of encouragement. And that's why it's one of my favorite books in the Bible, because it deals with and addresses so many different issues that we can all identify with and Philippians is wonderful to point us back to Christ and point us to the gospel, point us to who God is, to help us rightly interpret our circumstances and then live lives with faith. So, number one on your Roman numeral one on your outline, 8 questions. I'm going to call this a lens for life. I want to give credit to whom credit is due, that many of the thoughts from the rest of this outline, they come from a class that I took from the Christian Counseling Education Foundation called Dynamics of Biblical Change by David Pallison. So this is not my material. This is David Pallison's in large, and a large part of it is David Pallison's material, but very helpful. So I want to start by saying this. We're all interpreters. When we encounter, as I've already mentioned, something comes our way unexpectedly, whatever it may be. We'll talk about the loss of a job. We'll work through a specific example here in a minute. We begin interpreting things that are going on around us. I mean, God's created us that way. He's created us to be revelation receivers, to receive revelation from Him, but He's also created us to be interpreters and interpret circumstances and things going on around us. The question is this: are we going to interpret rightly? There's so many competing voices out there. There's the voice of the enemy, who Scripture calls the father of lies, Satan. And he is going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. His intention is to destroy your life. And sometimes, yes, he does. And that's what I was going to say. In our church and Reformed circles, sometimes I don't think we talk about that or think about that very much. But he's real, and he is screaming to get your attention, and his desire is to crush you. And he does that through these lies that he's constantly weaving. So we have the voice of the enemy. We have the voice of the world and a godless society. And we see and hear how they interpret things and what life is all about. You know, their interpretation of what life is all about is perhaps, you know, a successful career, making lots of money. You know, all the advertisements that we see on TV are really interpretations of what the world would say, you need this. And so we've got the voice of the enemy. We've got the voice of the world living in a godless society. And we've got the voice of the Redeemer that's revealed to us in God's Word. And you remember last time I talked about, because of the fall, there's this evil without and evil within, meaning that the evil without, that things, tragedies strike, things happen to us, disease, sickness, all of the things that can go on, abuse in the world, all as a result of living in a fallen world. And there's the evil within, our own sinful hearts, dealing with the flesh. And in a similar way, you know, we have the evil without, evil within. Well, we're bombarded with all these voices from without, the voice of the enemy, voice of the world, and the voice of our own flesh at times within us, screaming for attention. I want this. I need this. But we want to learn to hear the voice of the Redeemer, who is truth. And this is important. When truth, there is such a thing, regardless of what college professors say or what society says, there is such a thing as absolute truth. And when you take truth and it's coupled with faith, real faith, you really believe that this is true, then guess what happens? It leads to change, and it leads to action that glorifies God. When we hear truth and see truth, and we really believe it, faith rises in our hearts, then we respond accordingly. And that's part of how God grows us and changes our heart to conform us into the image of His Son as we see Jesus. Okay, so let's thinking about these voices that are screaming for our attention. let's take an example of someone who loses their job. Okay, so life's coming at us, right? Boom, somebody loses their job. What are some of the lies of the enemy that you might hear, that we might hear? You guys just share. What are some of the lies of the enemy when you've lost your job? What? Done for. Yeah. Good. What else? Yep. Not qualified to get in. I'm just repeating what you guys are saying for the tape. So good. What else? Mr. Edwards. Sorry to. Yeah. What are some of the lies specifically that we might hear about God in that situation? He's not faithful. He doesn't care. What else? I mean, that's good. Those are all things. God, he isn't good. God, if you were good, I wouldn't have lost my job. Yeah, he doesn't see us, or he can't do anything about it. God, if you were all powerful, maybe you are good, God, but you must not be all powerful because I just lost my job. Those are all lies of the enemy that we can hear in our head, right? And you know, God's not in control. Well, what about lies of the world and the flesh? You know, I just jotted down a couple of things. They're very obviously very similar, but you know, the thought that it's all up to me. Hey, you lost your job. Get out there and work your tail off and get another job. You know, or maybe the thoughts of the world would be that having a job is the most important thing about you. A lot of times that's what society thinks, and how when you walk up when you engage in conversation with somebody, what's one of the first questions that inevitably, if you've met this person for the first time, comes out? Well, what do you do for a living? You know, as if that's one of the most important things about us, is what we do for a living, or your income determines, you know, who you are. Again, just lie. We can believe the world's systems and the world's way of thinking if we're not careful. And what might be some of the consequences of believing those lies? Go ahead and share your thoughts on that. Well, if you believed all those lies that we just heard, what might be some of those the consequences in your life? How might you respond? Fear, depression, anger. Yeah, anger at God. Good. Somebody might even rob a bank. In the extreme case, somebody might commit suicide. Because God's not good. He doesn't care. My life is over. I'm done for. There's nothing worth living for. I'm just going to end it all. And so those are some of the consequences of listening to the voice of the enemy and the voices of the world. But what does the voice of the Redeemer say? That's a question for you guys. What does he say about who he is in that situation when you've lost your job? He's doing it for our good. Yeah, because that's a scripture, Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. All things, even somehow the loss of a job. Good. What else? What's the voice of the Redeemer say when we've lost our job? Trust me. Yeah. How about this? I love you. He loves you extravagantly. And doesn't that make a huge difference to know that your Heavenly Father loves you extravagantly, and he's proven it, he's demonstrated it, because he crushed his son for your sins. That's how much he loved you, to make you his son. The voice of the Redeemer in God's word: I am good. I'm always working for your good. I am in control. And the idea is in that is we don't want to just say those things to people. We want to be able to take them to scriptures. That's what this class is about. That say those things, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. And so come back to what I said earlier. When you can take somebody to those truths of who God is and you show them in Scripture, and faith begins to arise in their heart, hope begins to rise in their heart, and they really believe what they're reading is coupled with faith, then instead of anxiousness and fear and depression and suicide, there can be peace in the midst of a job that's lost. There can be hope. There can be a sense of rest rather than striving. And in all of these things, you know, I think lots of times what God's after in our hearts in these seasons is just closer relationship with Him. He wants to give us Himself in the midst of that lost job, because that's the very best thing He could give us. Better than any job we could ever have is a deeper, more intimate relationship with our Lord. And so John Piper said one time that anything that serves to draw us nearer to Christ is a mercy, because He's the best thing we could ever have and want. And Philippians is full of that kind of language. Paul talks about that over and up. To him, Christ was everything. I consider all things as loss compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything else that Paul had accomplished, he said, I count it as rubbish. It's a dung heap compared to knowing Christ. Okay, so that's just an example of how we tend to interpret circumstances, and we can interpret by listening to the lies of the enemy and the lies of the world, or we can interpret that situation by listening to the voice of the Redeemer. Okay, so now let's look at these eight questions. And this eight questions were, this is something that we did in the previous class, and we're going to use these eight questions to evaluate or to interpret and discern what's going on in the book of Philippians. We're not going to get through, I'll just tell you all of this up front, we're not going to get through everything in your outline tonight. We're going to hopefully get through half the first four questions and then pick up the next four the last time. But I want to go through the eight questions. Again, these are coming from CCEF. And so let's stick with the job situation, okay? And so question number one we might ask, or we do ask, is what is my situation? You know, or what was or what will be my situation? Question number two, how am I reacting to my situation? How did I react? How will I be tempted to react? Question three, what is ruling me? And that's an important one. We're going to talk about that in a moment. What desires, expectations, fears, beliefs? Question four, what are the consequences of my reaction? And so someone loses a job. They believe the lie that it's up to me to make some money here regardless of what I've got to do. So they go rob a bank. They get put in jail. They robbed the bank. Consequences were, now they're in jail. Family is just broken over this thing. But number five, we want to come to this question. Who is God? And what does He say? What resources will He provide to help in my need? In other words, who is He in His Word? How is He revealed? Question six, how can I turn to God for help? Good. Hebrews 4:16 says, you know, that's the passage that says, hey, with confidence we can draw near to His throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in our time of need. Okay, and so that's how we're turning in that moment. Instead of believing the lies, we're turning to God for help. Question seven, how should I now respond to the situation in order to honor God? And then question eight, what are the consequences of living in faith and obedience? What are the good things that come to us, the good fruit, such as, like we said, peace or healthy relationships, whatever the case may be, as a result of trusting God? Okay, so that's just a quick overview of the questions. And we're going to take the job situation and we're going to expand on those questions a little bit. But I wanted to say this first. Of those eight questions, in any situation that comes to us, most people stop after number two. So their situation comes. What is my situation? And they react to the situation. That's number two. And they never go on to ask the rest of these questions. They experience number four, the consequences from their reaction. But they never, and we rarely, unless we're intentional about thinking about these things, we don't stop and say, what is ruling my heart in this moment? And then go on to number five. Okay, if that's ruling my heart, who is God in this situation? What's He say about this? So we want to get beyond number two in life and to begin to just learn to process and to interpret our circumstances using all eight of these. And not, I know it sounds mechanical and it feels mechanical, and you're thinking, okay, what's question number two? What do I need to ask myself? What's number three? No, but if you get this framework in your mind, and so we're going to keep revisiting this, you want to get it in our minds until it just becomes a way of thinking. And so when I, let's say, me and Sherry been in an argument over something, and so whatever the circumstance is, I get angry. That's my response because of the argument. You know, maybe I yell at her, something like that. Because I've been in this material, there's a question that pops into my mind is, okay, Spencer, what's ruling your heart right now? Why are you angry? What are you not getting that you want? Because anger, sinful anger, is always an indicator that there's something that you're wanting that you're not getting. And so I don't sit there and think through, okay, now I've got to ask myself number three, and then I got to go to number five. And it just becomes a part of the way you think. Okay. So don't let that throw you or feel, I don't want it to feel cold and mechanical as we talk about this. But let's take the eight questions again. Okay. What is the situation that we described earlier? What's number one? The lost job. That's the situation and circumstances. Okay. How am I reacting, or how did I react? How will I be tempted to react? You guys already listed out some things. Fear, worry, panic, anger. Maybe you rob a bank. Now, but number three, you got to think a little bit for this number three. What's ruling me? What desires, expectations, fears, and beliefs? What are your all's thoughts on that? If someone's fearing is maybe they lose their job and they go and they steal something, what's ruling them? What's ruling their heart? Their want. What are they wanting? What? Greed. Yep. 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 Yeah, and that's something Mr. Callum just said is that, you know, well, he didn't say it that way. I'll elaborate on what he said. He said, because it's not always a bad thing that we want. He said, well, it's just that I want to provide for my family. So what if you lost a job and you don't have money to buy groceries and then you go steal some food from the store? Well, you're wanting a good thing. You're wanting to provide for your family. Yeah, but you're not honoring God. You want it so bad that you're willing to sin to get it. Larry?
I might expect to have a certain level of lifestyle. Yeah. I expect that I can make as much money.
Yeah, good. Yeah. Yeah, and how about this? Just that sense of, I deserve better than this. You know, I don't deserve to have lost my job. And, you know, I, as Mr. Callum also said, I want to be in control. And therefore, I'm going to go rob the bank or steal some food or. And so those desires, again, sometimes not bad desires. Providing for your family is not a bad desire. But it's a bad desire if we're just greedy and we have this deserving mentality that. You know, this is mine. I can take that if I want it. So what are the consequences of my reaction? You know, robbing the bank, whatever. Yeah. Good. Maybe, you know, I called you Mr. Callum. Now I'm tempted to call you Mrs. Sproul. I'm just going to call you all by your first names. I said that because we got young men back here and a young lady, but I'm just going to call you all by your first names. So Suzanne earlier said that one of the tendencies could be anger, that I'm angry at God. Well, when someone's angry at God, how do they usually relate to other people? Anger. And so one of the consequences might be damaged relationships in the way that we relate to other people, because we're just so mad at God, and we're mad at the world. We're mad at everybody. OK, so the, you know, other consequences of my reaction, in parentheses there, there's a little, I think in your note, it says vicious circles. And that's from something prior. You guys, any of you guys, I know some of you are familiar with the three trees illustration, where you have the heat in the top of this diagram, and then the three trees are, you have a thorn bush, which represents bad fruit, and you have this bountiful bush over here that represents good fruit, and the third tree in the middle is the cross. But in those vicious circles, it's probably confusing you all like crazy because you don't have the drawing, but the vicious circles is, he's saying this, that when a life circumstance comes and we react and we experience negative consequences, then we react to that and experience more negative consequences, and we react to that. And so it's just this vicious cycle of sin and anger and whatever the case. That's what the vicious circles mean. Okay, and so question five, with the job situation, who's God and what does he say? We've already talked about some of those things. He says, you're my son and I love you, if you're a Christian, if you're his. He says in his word, I'm going to take care of you. You know, you could take somebody into Matthew 6, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And he talks about his care for us. You know, not to be anxious about our clothing and food and, you know, all that stuff, that God knows how to take care of his own. So that would be and number five. And so the goal in biblical counseling is not just saying good things to people that are, I mean, it's, I'm not saying you don't say good things to people, but I'm saying, as I said last time, they need more than just a good idea. They need a God idea. They need God's word and what he says in their circumstance and situation, not just what I say. And so we want to be taking people to God's word and what he says. And then number six, in the job situation, how can I turn to God for help? I think it might begin with recognizing, okay, this is where I have been sinning. This is where I have been not trusting. Come on in. And so responding in that, in repentance and faith, that Lord, this is who you say you are in your word, and I've been trusting in myself. Lord, help me to forgive me for that. Thank you for your forgiveness and mercy. Now, Lord, I want to turn to you because you're good and you're loving, and I want to trust you. And so, and then how should I now respond to the situation in order to honor God? Perhaps instead of getting angry, we pray. Yet we worship in the midst of those. Philippians 4 specifically talks about that. And, you know, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, present your requests to God with prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard your heart. And so there's that sense of when we turn to the Lord, we're turning to him in prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. And then number eight, what are the consequences of living in faith and obedience? And in parentheses there, you've got gracious circles. And so you begin to bear fruit that honors and pleases the Lord, and you experience peace and joy in your heart, and you bear more fruit, and you experience more peace and joy in your heart. And so that's what he means by gracious circles. Okay, so that's just a quick overview of the eight questions. And what I want to do as we get further into the class is I want to take some more of those examples, but pull them specifically out of Philippians and what's going on in Philippians, and then flesh through kind of those eight questions. So as I've already said, it's not going to be a verse-by-verse study, but looking at Philippians as a whole, we're going to use the eight-question format to kind of interpret and ask those questions of the letter. And you can do this with any book of the Bible. I said last week that my goal, if you come away from this class with more of a hunger to really read God's Word and to believe God's Word and to dig into God's Word, then this class will have been a successful class. So you can take those eight questions, and as you read any part of the Bible and be asking them, okay, what's the situation here? Why is the author writing this? What situation or context is he addressing? How are the people responding to their consequent or their circumstances? And whether it's, if maybe it's persecution or maybe it's false doctrine. And as you begin to read Scripture that way, man, Scripture comes to life. And then you're able to make application in your own life that, wow, this is who God was in their situation. This is what he said to them. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means that I can trust him in my circumstance and situation right now. So, as we go through Philippians, you know, your homework assignment was to read Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 40, which was the founding of the Philippian church. I know some of you weren't here, so you didn't do that, and that's okay. And to read all of Philippians, all four chapters, and to try to do it in one sitting, it doesn't take long to read. In fact, we're going to just start reading through some of it tonight. But here's the goal. As you're going to be reading through Philippians the whole time. Yeah. I guess you flunked. Yeah. That's okay. Maybe you can go contribute to the Colossians Bible study. There's a lot of similar things because it's from the same author. So a lot of similar things in Colossians, you'll see in Philippians as well. But your homework assignment is going to go back and be to read it again anyway, tonight. Or not tonight, but sometime before we meet again. But here's what I want you to think. As you're reading Philippians, all four chapters, put yourself in Paul's shoes. And ask the questions. Ask, why is he writing this? And ask the questions about his situation. So, for example, these chapters describe a dozen or so hardships that Paul's facing or has faced as he's writing. They're not hardships necessarily caused by the Philippians. He talks about those who are preaching the gospel with wrong motives. He's not talking about the Philippians, but he mentions things in Philippians that there's, you know, like I said, at least a dozen, if you read it carefully, hardships and trials that you'll see Paul referencing in his life. And so as you're reading through, and that was part of your homework assignment last time, was to notice the circumstances, what's going on around Paul. I said, you know, you could list some negative things and some positive things. I'm going to ask if anybody wants to read their paper in just a minute. But put yourself in Paul's shoes as you're reading, asking those questions, and then ask the question, okay, how would you be tempted to respond if you were Paul? How would other people be tempted to respond if they were Paul? And you were facing those hardships. You're in prison. Imagine it's you sitting in prison in Rome under guard, possibly with a threat of death, being sentenced to death. What would be your temptations? That's how God's word really begins to come alive, when you put yourself in the story. Because no temptation comes to us that's not common to man. That's what Scripture says. And so you can imagine what it might have been like for Paul. And just walk through those eight questions as you're reading, or have them as a framework in your mind. And to make it easier for you, this, what I want you to do is focus on, this is going to be your homework assignment for this time, is to go back and read chapters 1 through 4 again. But focus on the first four questions. What are the varied pressures Paul faces? You know, put yourself in Paul's shoes, that we've been saying. And I've got the questions listed out for you there in your outline, and they're expanded. So the first four questions: what's my situation? How am I reacting? What's ruling me? What are the consequences of my reaction? Well, those questions are just expanded out for you. So, for instance, under question number one, the circumstance or situation in your outline says, notice Paul's situation, all that's swirling around him, both negative and positive. What are the varied pressures Paul faces? Put yourself in his shoes. What are Paul's hardships? What burdens, temptations, stresses, problems, failures, impotencies, threats, and pains, actual potential does Paul face? How are his circumstances difficult? How are people sinning against Paul? I'm not going to read all of this for you, but read, before you read Philippians 1 through 4 again, read those first four questions in your outline, the expanded version of the questions, so that as you're reading, you can begin to jot down notes. Okay, and that's going to be your homework, actually, for next time. Read it. Answer those questions. Jot down what you think were his hardships. Jot down how you think you or people in general would be tempted to respond. Think about what's ruling people's hearts. And I listed a bunch of scriptures there to help you with question number three. To get at kind of what's ruling people's hearts. Did any guys write your response paper from last time? Then would like to share your half page response paper, Jeremy? You read Colossians, right? No, I know you didn't. That's fine. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Good. Anybody have a paper, just your half-page response paper that kind of here's the situation, here's what's going on? Larry's clearing his throat. That's an indicator that Larry, he'll share. Can you guys hear him?
In the book of Acts, we read that God engineers a miraculous escape from prison for Paul and prophetically leads him to Philippi. The church grows rapidly despite persecution, rivalry, and legalism. Boldness and confidence to proclaim the gospel increase. Affection and love among the brethren grow, and the word of the gospel spreads.
Good. And so that's what I want you to do is, look, see what time it is here. Go back through, if you want to read Acts 16 again, that's fine. But specifically read chapters 1 through 4, which is the whole letter of Philippians, and take those first four questions. And hopefully I left you some space in between on your outline where you can just jot down some thoughts and answers. In the next two classes, we're going to spend a lot more time just dialoguing back and forth about Philippians, answering those first four questions in the next class. You're going to do the same thing. You're going to read Philippians again. Then you're going to answer the last four questions. And then that class, we'll spend a lot of time dialoguing about that. And then we'll begin to talk about specific issues such as anxiety or fear or conflict, and who God is in Philippians and how he might help us in counseling our own hearts and others. Jeremy, do you have a question?
Yeah, the eight questions that you gave us.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yep. And in your notebook, those questions are, like I said, they're expanded. So it's not just what's my situation. It's just the questions are expanded to really help you think about when you're reading Philippians, to kind of mine that stuff, pull that stuff out of there. Okay. Any other thoughts or questions? Because it's just about 9 o'clock. And then next time we'll have different ones of you just share your answers to those four questions, okay? And then we'll just dive in deeper. Good. Any thoughts? Jeremy, could you pray for us? Amen. Also, almost forgot, there's an article that gave you tonight with your outline as well. Don't feel like you have to read that for the next time, but by the next class after that, that's a great article that really talks about all that we've been saying, and just that we want to bring God into the picture, see the bigger picture instead of just okay. So that's in there for you guys to read when you can. Thank you all for your time.